We have constantly been told that there are things that we need to remember, and it starts at a very early age. When you're a small kid, your mother is constantly telling you there's something you need to remember. Then you grow up, leave home, get married, and in my case, you marry a wife. And I guess in the case of men who marry wives, wife takes the place of mother. As a matter of fact, I was working this week on this Bible study and thought I'm going to start with this idea that people are constantly telling us to remember something, and Patricia reminded me of something she wanted me to remember. I think that was three times that day. She is constantly doing that. I think it's part of the DNA of a wife or a mother that they're constantly reminding you to remember something. Or you go to work and then it's your boss that wants you to remember things. So they are constantly one way or another reminding you to remember. Well, what would you say if I told you that there are things God wants you to remember? As a matter of fact, the word remember appears repeatedly in the scripture. And there are things that the Lord wants us to remember. What is interesting is that he developed in the Old Testament some ways to get you to remember the things he wanted you to remember. And some of those things are more important than other things. So, in one case, he went to an interesting idea in order to teach the children of Israel to remember something he wanted embedded in their brain. Well, what was it? What is it he wants us to remember? Does it still apply to today? What is so important that God would create a unique way to get us to remember it? Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, I'm going to tell you as we start that the Old Testament contains a number of religious rituals. They are called sacrifices. Sometimes they're called offerings. They're also called memorials, which is an important little observation. Well, it is the book of Leviticus that records these religious rituals in great detail. And that's the book that we're going to commence to study tonight. But before we even look at the first verse, there are a couple of things I want to point out. And that is, this book was written to a redeemed people. Now, I think for years I thought of the sacrifices in the Old Testament sort of like this. You sin and you then make a sacrifice. Now, there is a sin offering. We'll get to it later in the book of Leviticus. But I think I got the impression at one point in my life that this was sort of evangelistic, that this is how part of salvation. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight, but the purpose of this book is to the children of Israel. And if you want to be technical, they've already been redeemed. They got redeemed when they got redeemed at the Passover coming out of Egypt. And then God gave them the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was given to them in the book of Exodus. In the book of Leviticus, God tells them what to do with it. So the point I'm trying to make is that the book of Leviticus was written to redeemed people, and it is what they are to do with the tabernacle. So we're going to go through some of these rituals, and they were designed as memorials. These are things God wanted them to remember as a redeemed people. I think we would say today that these people were saved. Now, the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus contains five sacrifices. And those are the ones we're going to begin to look at today. There will, as we go through these seven chapters, I'll explain these five sacrifices. But just to get us started, I want to talk about the first chapter. And in this first chapter, the offering is called a burnt offering. Now, there are other offerings. There's four more in the first seven chapters. But this one is called the burnt offering. So here's the question. This is that unique idea I mentioned a minute ago. God created a way for a memorial which is designed for them to remember something. But they were doing it not as we would say unredeemed people or unsaved people, but as saved people. All right, with that in mind, let's look at the first verse. It says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying." Now we'll get to what he said in just a minute, but before we do, this is an interesting phrase. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. If you started in the book of Exodus, which begins the story of Moses, and read the whole book and came to this verse, you would say that the Lord spoke to Moses three times. He spoke to him first in the burning bush. The second time it is said that the Lord spoke to Moses was on Mount Sinai when he gave him the law and the tabernacle. This is the third time that he comes to Moses, and this time he's telling him what he needs to do with the tabernacle. The one thing he tells them is they need to have sacrifices. There's more. All right, look at verse 2. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock and of the herds and of the flock." Now, what is key in this verse is he says, anyone. In the Hebrew, that is a general term, and it can specifically include women. So I think we sometimes get the impression that only men came, but this particular word indicates that women could come as well as men, or it could refer to any descendant of Abraham. So, at this point, he says, I want to talk to you about the burnt offering. And what follows in this chapter are three forms of the burnt offering. Matter of fact, one author has called them three grades of the burnt offering, depending on what the offerer could afford. So I'm going to talk about the burnt offering, but there are three things you could offer as a burnt offering. So what I'm going to do is sort of give a running commentary on this chapter and just lay out what's spelled out here. And then I'm going to talk about the significance of it. So let's go to verse 3. He says, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." All right, three different things you could offer. And in this case, it is a male from the herd. So I guess this is a bull. So one thing you could offer as a burnt offering is a bull. Now, this verse says it was a free will offering, that it was an unblemished male of the species. By the way, there are female animals that could be offered, and those are talked about later in this book. But in this particular case, it had to be a male. It had to be unblemished, without spot, meaning there was no disease or deformity in this animal. The unblemished male bull indicates that the offerer, the one making the sacrifice, was presenting his very best to the Lord. Now just imagine being a rancher and having a herd and having a prize bull, one that didn't have any blemishes or deformities. And the Lord says, if you want to make a burnt offering, that's the one I want. I want you to give me the very best and nothing less. It was to be offered at the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, when we were going through the book of Leviticus, I set up a model of the tabernacle. Do you remember the model of the tabernacle? And you walked in, there was a linen fence around it, and there was a gate at one end, and you walked in, and then there was the altar where they, the brazen altar where they sacrificed animals. Well, what he's saying when he says the door is that it's that gate. You're just coming in the gate, and the offering is going to be made on the brazen altar. Maybe I should set that model up again as we go through these sacrifices and refresh it in your mind. As we go through some of these, it might be helpful. All right. And he says in this verse that it's to be done before the Lord. So we're obviously giving a gift to the Lord, a very valuable gift. And that little expression, before the Lord, occurs 42 times in this book. It's an important little expression. All right, verse 4. Then you shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement for him. Now, I want you to focus for just a minute on the word put. The one making the offering was to put his hand on the head of the bull. Now, the reason I'm focusing on that word is it's kind of weak in English, but the Hebrew word meant that you were putting your hands on it, and it expresses a bit of pressure, as if you're leaning and embracing yourself on the animal. So you were pressing hard, so to speak. So it's not just you're laying your hands lightly, it's you're really pressing down. And the idea of the laying on of hands is identification. You're identifying yourself with this bull. And it's to be an atonement. Now, there's a little bit of a discussion about the word atonement. It can mean cover, purge, make reconciliation. It has all kinds of nuances of meaning. The basic three are, as it could mean to cover, could mean to purge, could even mean to ransom. However you interpret the word, clearly the idea is that God is going to make forgiveness because of this. And the book of Hebrews makes clear this isn't just a covering for sin. God purges the sin. At any rate, this is a memorial, a reminder of that. So he says in verse 5, he, and the he here is the one offering the bull. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All right, there we go again. This is all done before the Lord. And the offerer, interesting, not the priest, the offerer slays or kills the bull. They drain the blood out, and the priest sprinkles it around the brazen altar. Verse 6, he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. This is the priest shall skin the bull and cut the dead animal into pieces. I said the priest, I should say he is at this point no doubt referring to the offer. So he does the cutting. Now verse 7 says, the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in the altar of on the fire. So it was the priest's job to tend to the altar itself and make sure there was a fire under it. Verse 8, then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood, that is, on the fire, upon the altar. So, you can get lost in these pronouns. But the offerer gives the pieces to the priest. The priest has to make sure the fire is going, and he is the one that lays the various pieces, because it's been cut up, on the fire. Then verse 9 says, he shall wash its entrails. By the way, that just means the inside. As a matter of fact, the King James Version, I'm reading from the New King James, translates it inwards. It's the insides of the leg. And its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So, part of the ritual is they wash, and they wash the inside, and then they place it on the altar, and everything was burned except the skin. Now, we know that because of a passage that comes later in chapter 7, and everything that was burned on the altar belonged to the Lord. The skin was given to the priest, according to chapter 7, verse 8. The one making the offering did not receive anything. The Lord got the whole animal because it was burned up. The priest got the skin. The offerer got nothing. Then verse 9 says, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, obviously, God is being pictured as a human being. There's a technical word for that. It's called an anthropomorphism, meaning God is pictured as a man, and he's smelling this, and he likes the aroma. In other words, it's pleasing to him. I think the idea here is that mama's cooking in the kitchen, and you like the smell of what she's cooking, and you smell it and say, ah, I can't wait till she finishes whatever it is you like the smell of. It is a sweet aroma to you. A pleasing smell is the idea. So that is the procedure for the burnt offering that is a bull. In short, we're going to sum all this up. The offerer kills it, skins it, guts it, chops it up. The priest sprinkles the blood on the altar and places the dismembered carcass on the fire. One author has said, in the overfed West, we can easily fail to realize what is involved in offering an unblemished animal in sacrifice. Meat was a rare luxury in Old Testament times for all but the very rich. Yet even we might flinch if we saw a whole lamb or bull go up in smoke as a burnt offering. How much greater pangs must a poor Israelite have felt? By the way, part of the reason this struck me is he said eating meat was rare in the Old Testament. A number of years ago, I did a study on health. It had nothing to do particularly with the Bible, and just health in general, and mainly diet. And then I thought, well, what does the Bible say about diet? And so, because I was interested in that subject, I stopped and just traced various references to what they ate in the Old Testament. And I don't think it had ever occurred to me before, but it struck me, it's very clear, they didn't eat meat very much. They ate fish, they ate lamb, but they didn't eat beef much at all. As a matter of fact, you know when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son and it says, kill the fatted calf? Well, the significance of that is the prodigal has come home. This is a special occasion, so kill the fatted calf. There's a similar reference in the book of Genesis when a visitor comes to Abraham and he says to the servant, kill the fatted calf. The point being that that little expression indicates they didn't eat meat every week. They didn't eat meat regularly. It was on special occasions. That makes this even more significant, that they are giving this prized bull as an offering to the Lord. And the fact that it was a prized bull and that they didn't have many of them or use them very often makes this even more significant. Now, I said there were three different types of offerings. There are three different types of animals you could use. The first is a bull. Suppose you didn't have a bull. Suppose you couldn't afford a bull. Then what? Well, in terms of value, it drops down to a second type of burnt offering. And that's in verse 10. He says, if his offering is of the flock. Now, earlier it said, if the offering was of the herd. Now he says, if the offering is of the flock, that is, a sheep or a goat as a burnt offering, he shall bring a male without blemish. So the first burnt offering could be a bull. The second could be a sheep or a goat. One could be from the herd. If you didn't have a herd, you could take it from the flock. But again, it had to be without blemish. No deformity, no disease. Then he says in verse 11, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. There's that expression again. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now, the procedure, if you're going to use a lamb, is the same as if you had a bull. Matter of fact, he says in verse 12, he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. So if you compare this to what was done with the bull, it's virtually identical. Verse 13 says, he shall wash the insides of that animal and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So, I can't tell a lot of difference between the procedure of offering a bull and the procedure of offering a sheep or a goat. The significance is the bull was more expensive. The bull was more valuable than the sheep. But the procedure itself is just the same, and both are pleasing to the Lord. That's significant. All right, I said there were three types of burnt offerings. There is a third type. Look at verse 14. And if the burnt offering of, of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Interesting. So suppose you don't have a bull, bring a lamb. Well, suppose you don't have a lamb, then go catch a dove or a pigeon, a young pigeon, and bring it as an offering. One author has suggested that this was to be brought in the cases of, and I'm quoting, extreme poverty. That is, if you were poor and didn't have anything to give to the Lord, you could go catch a dove or you could go catch a pigeon. Give that to the Lord. Now, as in the other two cases, he first mentions the offering and then he mentions the procedure. So he says in verse 15, the priest shall bring it to the altar, wringing off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out of the side, at the side of the altar. So the priest would wring the neck of the turtle dove or the young pigeon, and he would burn it, and he would sprinkle the blood. Verse 16 says, he shall remove its crop and its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place of ashes. By the way, the crop is the stomach of the bird. Then he says, finally in verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings and shall divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. One has said the butchering of animals varied. The offerer, cut the bull, the lamb, and the goat into four parts, but they did not do so with the birds. The difference at least reflects the practical need to divide larger animals into more easily manageable parts. Moreover, they washed the inside and the legs of the animal in water. This washing probably symbolized the need for internal purity. They did not wash the birds. Perhaps they were regarded as clean already. The offerer pressed his hand on the animal, but not on the birds. Laying hands often accompanied prayer, suggesting that prayer accompanied the sacrifice. The offerer personally slew the animal, but the priest slew the birds. All right. The chapter is about burnt offering, burnt sacrifice. And there are three possibilities: a bull, a sheep or a goat, a dove or a pigeon. That's it. That's the chapter. Now, what do we make of that? What is that to us? Well, the chapter is saying, as part of Israel's religious ritual, in a prescribed way, anyone could offer a burnt offering as a memorial, consisting of an unblemished male bull, an unblemished sheep, an unblemished goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon, symbolizing the wiping away of sin and bringing a sweet aroma to the Lord. All right? What of that applies to us? Well, we can make all kinds of observations about this. One observation, I'm not sure what to do with it, is that the burnt offering is the only one that was entirely burnt. As we get deeper into the book of Leviticus, we'll say that the priest kept some parts of some of the offerings. But in this case, the whole thing was burnt. It's sometimes called the whole burnt offering. We could talk about the reason for listing this offering first includes that it was the most common offering, and therefore perhaps the most important. In this sense, it's because it belonged completely to the Lord. But what was the significance? What was the point for them? Well, the burnt offering served, or could have served, and we know this from other passages of Scripture, as a vow, as just a free will offering. It could accompany prayer, and it was part of a daily, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly, and sometimes on the feast day sacrifice. Now, that's all I can squeeze out of this chapter pertaining to them. But what does it mean to us? Well, let me make three suggestions. Number one, whatever's going on here is symbolic. This was a symbol. The book of Hebrews comments at length on the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and it makes very clear that it was a symbol. So I've got New Testament authority for saying that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, in it, that is the tabernacle, was symbolic for the present time in which were both gifts and sacrifices offered, which could not make him who performed the service perfect pertaining to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances opposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ became a high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's chapter 9. Here's some verses out of chapter 10. But in those sacrifices, this is on the Day of Atonement, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. In other words, it's symbolic. Now I can go on and on and on. Later in that chapter it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And obviously, that's Jesus speaking. But the point I want to make from quoting these verses, and I could quote more, is that the offering was symbolic. That's stated in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. And it is a gift, which is also stated in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. It set apart the nation of Israel, according to Hebrews 9:13. It made them a nation that was different than all other nations. But the point I want to make is that Hebrews insists that all of this was symbolic. The shedding of that blood did not take away their sin. It was a symbol of that. The second thing I would say is that the burnt offering was a memorial. The purpose of the burnt offering is not stated in the book of Leviticus, but all the offerings were no doubt done as a memorial. And we know that because of some things that are said later in the book. These offerings were a memorial to the Jews, as the Lord's table and baptism are memorials for Christians today. As a memorial, the burnt offerings was a way of remembering. So this is a symbolic act, and the Lord says, I'm giving you this as a method so that you remember something. Now, what is it he wanted them to remember? There was a bull, a sheep or a goat, a dove or a pigeon. And what did they do with all three of those types? They killed them, drained the blood, and the priest sprinkled the blood around the brazen altar. From that, I conclude that what the Lord wanted them to remember is that redemption, forgiveness, is by blood. But what we must remember is it's not the blood of animals that takes away sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God can do that. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the picture is here. As the animal suffered in man's place, as an offering, or came and put his hand on the animal, transferring his sin symbolically to the animal. So Christ suffered in our stead. One author says, the daily use of the sacrifice in worship of the temple and the tabernacle was a constant reminder of man's sinfulness and God's holiness. So, I started out saying there's something God wants us to remember. God wants us to remember what? That He forgives sin based on the shedding of blood. Now, I submit to you that that's a pretty simple thing, but that we tend to forget it. That you ever talk to people about the Lord, and the average person in America, from my experience, thinks that the way you get to heaven is by being good, or that somehow God's going to judge on the scale, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you make it, and if they don't, you won't. God wants us to remember that forgiveness is by blood. J. Vernon McGee once said, if we studied Leviticus, there would be no cults. It's true, he said. The animal sacrifice reminds us that forgiveness is by the shedding of blood, not works. That is what this chapter is about. God wanted them to remember the shedding of blood. I don't care whether it's a bull, a sheep, a goat, a dove, or a pigeon. I want you to remember there has to be the shedding of blood. Now, I said it's symbolic to be a reminder, a memorial. But I want to make one more suggestion. This was also a gift. Remember at the beginning I said, this is not an evangelistic activity. This book is given to redeemed people. It's given to God's children. And He wants them to do this as a memorial. But it's also done by His children as a gift to Him. It was a way of honoring the Lord. In the Psalms, David realizes that the animal sacrifice did not take away sin. He says that in Psalm 40. Instead, he offered himself as a sacrifice, also in Psalm 40. So as someone has said, anyone could offer a burnt offering as an act of dedication, even the poorest Israelites. End of quote. In other words, the Christian should offer gifts to the Lord. And the highest gift is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, you're going to give yourself to the Lord. And what that means in very simple, tangible, specific terms is that you're going to use your body to obey the Lord. So another has said, by bringing them, the Israelite showed his sensitivity to God and his desire to live in unbroken fellowship with Him. Hard-hearted Israelites probably brought very few voluntary offerings, just as hard-hearted Christians failed to bring sacrifice of praise, good works, sharing, submission to authority, and obedience to God. All those things I just mentioned in that quotation are listed in the New Testament as sacrifices. So, it's a gift. We need to give gifts to the Lord, and the highest gift is giving ourselves in acts of obedience, a gift of praise, a gift of good works, a gift of money, a gift of just serving the Lord is what this symbolizes. Some people give gifts out of custom or tradition, like Christmas presents. You got to do it, right? They gave you a Christmas present last year, so you got to give them a Christmas present this year. But some gifts are given out of love, like the kind of gift you would give your mother on Mother's Day. That's the thing this is about. It's remembering that the Lord says, I forgive sin because of the shedding of blood, and I want you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercy, the mercy I've shown to you, that you give gifts to me. That's Leviticus chapter 1. But I'm not done. You know, I think it's easy for us to read this chapter and understand it, me explain it, and all that has its proper place. But I suspect if you went through this, it would make quite the impact on you. You know, so here's what I want to end with. We give money, and that's significant. We give praise, that's very important. We serve, that's essential if you're going to grow. But I don't think that has the impact on us like this. And if there's any parallel to this, it's the Lord's Supper. And I was going through this passage and I thought, you know, the Lord's Supper is a symbol and we observe it, and that doesn't have the impact on us like this. So here's my point. The Lord wants us to remember that forgiveness is based on the shedding of blood. And He created the most dramatic way for them to do it. They did this all the time. Do you imagine that would have had an impact on them? That they would have walked away saying, I need to be grateful that it's not what I do, it's what He did. In looking for a way to communicate this, I stumbled upon a quotation in the New King James Study Bible. And it says this: the ancient Israelites took sin far more seriously than many people today do. Consider the impact of carrying out the instructions given for burnt offering sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 1. And then it mentions four ways this could have impacted them. It says there was a psychological impact. If you were a Hebrew in the time of Moses, you had to do the killing of your own animal sacrifice. You had to place your hands on the animal's head as you slit its throat and felt its life drain away, all the while knowing that the animal symbolically was dying in your place. It had a financial impact. The required sacrifice for the burnt offering was a bull, which was to be among the best of your herd. No doubt you had other animals for food and trade. Still, no rancher likes to lose even one animal, particularly a prize bull. So the sacrifice involved a financial burden, a reminder of the penalty of sin. Even those who could not afford bulls had to make a sacrifice in line with their means. Thirdly, there was a social impact. As you slaughtered your animal, you were accompanied by other worshipers slaughtering their animals. As you listened to the death cries of the cattle, sheep, and birds, you realized that every person among you, your relatives, your neighbor, even your leaders, were sinners who needed God's forgiveness. And finally, there was a spiritual impact. Overall, the sacrificial system reminded us that sin stood between you and God, and the penalty for sin was death. You were also reminded of God's mercy and that He accepted the death of an animal instead of your own death. In short, regular animal sacrifices made it difficult to regard sin lightly. We do well to remember the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice that the animal's deaths represented, one far more precious, the very body and blood of Jesus. End of quote. God wants us to remember that the forgiveness of sin is based on blood, not anything we do. And Father, for that we thank you. We thank you that you in your grace and mercy gave your Son so that we might have the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for this reminder of it. And Father, thank you that we don't have to go through this every day or every week, but we can simply praise you from our heart. Remind us of that in Jesus' name. Amen.